Good morning. You can turn in your Bibles, not to Genesis, but to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 16 can be found on page 539, I believe, if you have one of the church's Bibles. Our text for this morning is a theme that fills Proverbs 16, and we'll just consider four verses there in Proverbs 16, verses 1 to 3 and verse 9. Now, why am I in Proverbs? Well, I was at our denominational synod meetings all last week, and those are full 13, 14-hour days, and not a lot of time for sermon prep, so I'm preaching something that I've preached before several years ago at 2nd RP, and I trust that the Lord will bless this word to us this morning. God's word is indeed new every morning. Every time you open the Bible, you're reading and considering something that's been read before. It's been preached before, but is the Spirit that makes it new to us. Just one observation I had that might set up this text. I look back in my notes. The first time I preached this text on planning your life in the presence of God, it was January 2020. Planning your future in view of the presence of God. And that was about 5 or 6 weeks before everyone's plans for their year and for some their life got permanently changed. And in some ways, maybe that's the whole sermon this morning. That's we plan in the presence of a God who has his plan for our future. So with that in mind, let's stand for the reading of God's word. Proverbs 16, verses 1 through 3, and then verse 9, give ear to the word of God. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. Verse 9, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Lord, would you be with us? Lord, would you give, even in hearing this text, the sense that it is your plan and your purpose for our lives, for us as a church, and for your glory, that plan is at work among us as we hear what you have to say. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, have you ever heard about the time that a planner and a non-planner walked into a morning worship service together? The planner already knows the sermon text for the morning, has already read it once or twice, and has their note-taking sheets already prepared in anticipation of the sermon. The non-planner is not quite sure where he or she would even find what sermon text would be preached that morning. The planner has their life planned on their phone calendar down to the last day and hour. They could immediately tell you their projected schedule for any day in the next 6 months. The non-planner has not yet learned there is a calendar on their phone. They have no real exact idea what they're doing tomorrow, let alone 6 months from now. And so if you ask them what they were doing, they just kind of look at you funny. The planner has an exam this Friday, and they've been systematically studying for that exam for the last several weeks, and they feel pretty ready to go. The non-planner has a very interesting Thursday coming, because they will discover Thursday morning they've got an exam the next day, and monster drinks and all of that will fill their evening as they cram their way and hope they're ready for the tests. You could say the planner maybe spends so much time planning. You wonder if they ever get to doing anything. The non-planner spends so much time doing the things they happen to be doing at that moment, they never quite get to planning. We could go on. The comparisons here, not so much a joke that's got some punchline to it. These comparisons may be a bit on the extreme, but are probably just an accurate description of the kinds of people that walked into church this morning. And maybe you're identifying where you tend to land on that spectrum. Some people plan their life. They are always working on their 1 week, their 5 year, their 10 year plan. Other people, planning is a terrifying thing to contemplate. You've got to plan your school, your education, your housing decisions, your marriage decisions, your retirement, and so on and so forth. and you can't believe you have to spend time planning. It scares you to death. Some of you are probably both at the same time. You plan your vacation down to the last hour, but you have no idea how to find the password to see the information about your 401k. You plan some things, you're unplanned on others. There are all kinds of challenges that come before us as we think about planning. One challenge is the challenge of judgments that we pass on others. We can't stand the people who plan their life differently than the way we do. Maybe there's the challenge of pride. Our capacity in planning or non-planning convinces us that we know how to prepare for our future. Maybe the challenge of fear. We're overwhelmed. At any moment, it is always true, the whole rest of your life stands before you. Everything's before you, and there's this sense of fear. What should I plan to do? All of us, the days that we have left, they stand before us, and decisions have to be made. How are we going to pursue those days, whether it is truly days, months, years, even decades? Well, the glorious thing about the Scriptures, and the book of Proverbs does this very clearly for us, is it gives us God's wisdom to lead us on the pathway of life. The pathway of life, God does not leave us without direction. His wisdom extends all the way down to our planning for the future. It's not just planning for the future, we'll find in this text, leading us toward the gospel of Jesus Christ itself. So as we come to this text, we're going to find five truths that the wise planner must embrace. Wherever you are, wherever you tend to go in terms of planning your life, five truths that you must embrace, planning in view of the wisdom of God. And the first is this: you must embrace the presence of the living Lord. Embrace the presence of the living Lord. All four verses read here already reference the Lord. The name of the Lord. The answer of the tongue is from the Lord. The Lord weighs the spirit. Commit your work to the Lord. The name of the Lord, if I had read it, is in verse 4 and in verse 5, verse 6, verse 7, verse 9. This is the divine name. This is the name of the one Moses met on the mountain. I am who I am. Some of you in Bible study this week, Joshua, facing the commander of the army of the Lord, this glorious, almighty, self-sufficient, covenant Lord. Proverbs assumes and presents that the life of wisdom is lived in the presence of this great Lord. Proverbs 1, verse 7, maybe you know it, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It is before the Almighty God, before the glorious Lord that passed before Moses on the mountain. It is before this Lord that we must live in wisdom. Now, why do we need to say this to start this text? Well, some people tend to treat the book of Proverbs like it belongs on the self-help shelf on your local bookstore. Proverbs is this little booklet that gives you some wisdom for life. And if you follow these conveniently nice tips, you'll have a happier family and you'll have a happier life and your salary will increase. And here are these sort of scattering of ideas that will help you live a decently good life. That vision of Proverbs is way too short. It is far short of the vision of life. We live before the covenant Lord of the universe, who rules and guides all things. We're on the pathway to his kingdom, to live in the presence of him where we will worship forever. And now we ask the question that the book title asks: how shall we then live? How shall we live before this God? How do I live my life before the encountered Lord of the universe? When Mary Magdalene saw Jesus Christ risen from the dead, she ran and told the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And as we live before God, we say the same thing: I have seen the Lord risen from the dead by faith. Now, how should I plan my life? How should I make the practical decisions that Proverbs spends so much time on? So we begin by embracing the presence of the living Lord. That's in all the verses. Second, we acknowledge the sovereignty of God. Acknowledge the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God is, in some ways, all of the verses that were read. We'll consider it particularly in verse 1. Verse 1, the plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Here, man is pictured as a planner in the heart, planning out future, planning out all those topics I was raising earlier, vacations and exams and work schedules and so on and so forth. And the key to this verse, and many of the verses here in Proverbs, is that of contrast. Man makes plans in the hearts, but God, in this verse, the Lord, gives the answer from the tongue. Now, verse 1 might sound a bit odd to us on first glance. Maybe you think it's saying, I plan to say things, but when it comes off my lips, it's really God who's saying them. And maybe that gets somewhat at the sense, but maybe we think, you know, this is a verse for my introductory speech class in college. You know, when my professor criticizes what I said, you just say, well, I planned something else in my heart, but that wasn't me talking. And that's really not what verse 1 is getting at. Let's try the contrast again. Verse 1, the heart makes plans, but the answer of the tongue in Proverbs and actually in much of Scripture represents the whole of life. The overflow of life, Jesus says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The tongue represents the final conclusion of the matter, the final outcome. Whatever is planned in the heart, the final answer of what will happen is from who? It is from the Lord. God guides the answer and the outcome. Some of the commentators on this verse summarize it like this. Man proposes, God disposes. Man proposes, God disposes. I make many plans. I have many proposals about my future, but God rules the outcome. God disposes of the outcome. As we start to think about planning, we must begin by being face to face with the sovereignty of God. Face to face with the sovereign God. R.C. Sproul famously would talk about how there are no maverick molecules in the universe. Our catechism, the decrees of God are his eternal purpose according to the counsel of his will, whereby for his own glory he hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. He is sovereign. The answer of the tongue is from the Lord. And both the planner and the non-planner type need to hear this. All your planning or lack of planning can never change the eternal plan of the Lord. Man proposes, God disposes. Now, this can be a bit unsettling. Maybe you should, if you want a gruesome picture this afternoon, Google for the painting with this title. Man proposes, God disposes, painted by Edward Landseer. It is a gruesome painting. He paints the wrecked ship of John Franklin's failed expedition into the Arctic. And what you see on the painting as you look at it is a crashed ship, polar bears surrounding the ship, and the blood of the men all over. The true outcome of that expedition. And Landseer titled that painting, Man Proposes, God disposes. Man tries, is Landseer's idea. Man tries on all their expedition, but then God, in his mind, ruins the plan. We're not surprised to read in the Wikipedia article on Edward Landseer, in his late 30s, Landseer suffered what is now believed to be a substantial nervous breakdown, and for the rest of his life was troubled by recurring bouts of melancholy, hypochondria, and depression, often aggravated by alcohol and drug use. There's a sense of fear and trepidation and anxiety that comes. We may wonder, why is it that God disposes in this way or that? Why is it that my plans might fall apart? How do I process the sovereignty of God? And we can't give a full answer to that question. Some of those themes have appeared in our study of Genesis. But just for now, I might encourage you to reread verse 1 and remember that final word of the verse. The answer of the tongue is from the Lord. This is the covenant name of God, which we've already spoken about. This is the Lord, full of steadfast love and mercy, who appeared before Moses and the people. Steadfast love to 1,000 generations of those who love him, but not withholding his judgments as well. It is the I am who I am who is sovereign. The answer of the tongue comes from him. It is him who planned history and his own coming in the person of Jesus Christ to pay for the sins of the world. I wish I could retitle that painting, Man Proposes, But the Lord Disposes, for his glory and the good of his people, even if it is mysterious. That's not a very catchy painting title, but it would be more accurate, wouldn't it? Man proposes, but the covenant Lord disposes for his glory. This is very relevant for us as we plan our future. You may be a planner, but you're not sovereign over your future. One extra hour of planning or worrying will not change God's glorious plan for eternity. Maybe your life seems very unplanned this morning. Maybe you seem out of control and you don't know where you're headed. The Lord knows. The Lord knows. He rules. He is sovereign. So our planning begins there. Not you, but the Lord is sovereign over the history of the world. And you might think, well, then I should just give up on any planning at all and thinking about my future. But one thing Proverbs extols is that we have agency, we have activity, we have a calling. These two work together. Those under God's sovereign rule do live out, and God mysteriously executes his purpose for the world through us, living and walking before him. So we do have a call. We don't just let go and let God. So there is a reason to carry on in the sermon. So we plan, we have an embraced view of the living Lord, we acknowledge God's sovereignty. Third, we plan for purity. We plan for purity. This is verse 2. All the ways, and ways in this text, ways, plans, purposes, it's all together. The idea of the pathway before us that we're pondering. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. We take the ways that flow before us, and the most natural thing is to be fairly confident that we've chosen good ways and we're handling it in a proper direction. But the Lord weighs the spirit. He sees deeply into our hearts. If you go to a college course on strategic planning, or you sit down with your boss at the start of a year and you make a plan for what you're going to do, you might start by saying, define your problem, define the goals that you have for your career, or your schooling, or whatever it is. And you may even in the corporate world or other places be told, you know, we need to put our personal desires and motives and longings aside because there's a task in front of us and we've just got to accomplish the task. And maybe you've said things like that to your family or in your workplace or whatever. But when we make our plans for our ways in view of this sovereign Lord, we should ask, what's the Lord focused on? Where is his eye? Where are his eyes fixed? And what we see in verse 2 is what the Lord is weighing is not exactly the amount of funds that you have in your retirements or who you're going to have lunch with tomorrow, but your hearts, your spirits, whether or not you're living, as verse 2 at the start says, a life that is truly pure before him. What we recognize is that the sovereign Lord doesn't just see the outcome of your life that you're planning for. He sees your spirits. He sees your hearts. He sees who you really are as you're planning out your future. Now, verse 1 might be unsettling as you hear it and meditate. Verse 2 should definitely be unsettling for you. Because verse 1 maybe unseats us off the throne that we thought we had for our future. verse 2 exposes us in the confidence we have about who we are as we plan our lives before Him. If we put ourselves on the throne, we convince ourselves, my ways are fine. I've got the best motives for what I want to accomplish in this life. Let's see how to get there. The Lord says, I see your spirits. I see what's really going on. Maybe you tell yourself, oh, I'm just planning to go to this place or have this job so that I can live purely before Him in this way or that. And the Lord sees your heart and says, I know what you're really after is the money. Or the student says, I want to join this set of friends because I'm planning to do evangelism. I'm planning to reach out to this group of people. And the Lord looks at the spirit and says, I see the longings of your flesh. You're there to pursue your passions. Or we plan for this thing or that. And no matter what we tell ourselves and we tell the world about how pure our intentions are, we're exposed. We're exposed in our selfishness. We're exposed in our impurity. We're exposed that we're planning for our own goals in our own eyes as opposed to the glory of God. Maybe you could see that in your own life in the past week. And what we discover as we think about our futures is we discover what God is really after. What is God after in your life? What is the purpose of God for us? That we live, that we, united to Christ by the Spirit, live a life pure and holy before Him to His glory. The Lord's plan is talked about much in Ephesians chapter 1, where it talks about His predestinating plan from before the foundation of the world. Well, according to Ephesians 1, what is His plan for your life? Have you ever wondered that? What is God's plan for your life? Ephesians chapter 1 says this, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. I do not know, and you do not know, if God's plan for your life is to be a millionaire. You do not know if His plan for your life is to be an engineer or a teacher for the rest of your life. You do not know if God's plan for your life is to get married or how many children you may have and that sort of thing. But if you are in Jesus Christ, you know that the Lord's plan for your life is this, that you would live before Him in holiness all your days. And we ought to welcome this evaluation. Don't just tell yourselves, well, my ways are pure. I know I'm good on that front. Let's get on to the interesting matters. The Lord weighs your spirits. He knows your hearts. Let us be seeking to be pure in His eyes. Think about your planning Savior. All nights, praying before He chose His disciples. He purposed when and where to go, to Jerusalem or that place, that He might indeed be pure and holy before His God, before His Father in heaven. And this focus on holiness and planning does work very practically. It changes our approach to planning our future. As elders, we had an elder retreat a few weeks back. And at an elder retreat, the type of thing you do is, you get the whiteboard out and you make plans for your future. And you could spend your time thinking about this program or this idea or this initiative to build and advance the church. And everything could be external to us. We tried, at least by the grace of God, for there to be the internal. We read 1 Peter together. And 1 Peter talks about live a holy life in the time of your exile on earth. And that's part of what we see as elders is needed for this congregation. That we aren't just making the big plans for the future, but are we living a holy life together? Are you planning ways of growing and your ways before Him being weighed and by the Spirit in Christ? You're planning out a holy life in His kingdom. Is that enough for you? As you look to an unknown future, is it a good starting point and closing point for you that you be found living a holy life before God? Are you making plans in that direction? Even as a denomination this past week, planning out, in a sense, future. I pray that's part of the goal. What is it to live a holy life before God? It is possible for believers to skip this step and to say, I've already got that covered. I'm already walking with the Lord. Let's go on to some detailed planning. And that's the very thing verse 2 is speaking against. Let us be anchored in the recognition that the Lord is weighing our hearts and our plans. So we're planning for purity. And then the fourth thing we're doing is we're committing our work, or really our ways, to the Lord. We're living in the presence of God. We are acknowledging God's sovereignty. We're planning for purity and holiness as a focus in verse 2. And then we're being committed to the Lord, verse 3. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. Two words really define or shape how to read verse 3. One is the first word of the verse, commit, and then the last word of the verse, established. We've been singing about ways that are established. We'll talk about both of these words, and actually we'll start with the final word of the verse, established. Some might read verse 3 as saying something like, commit your work to the Lord, and all that you want in life will happen for you. Just commit yourself to the Lord, and it'll all go your way because your plans will be established. And the reality is, in a sense, that interpretation says far too much because you're not sovereign. But it also says far too little. Because in the scriptures, in the Psalms we've sung, and Proverbs, the idea of establishments, for ways to be established, is permanence, unshakability, eternal abiding, lasting through all the storms. Proverbs 3:19, the Lord established the heavens, a foundation that can't be shaken. Proverbs 10:25, when the tempest passes, the wicked is no more, but the righteous is established forever. To be established is to be on the undying, unending, unshakable road of life that no tornado is going to wipe out, as it were. People travel hundreds, if not thousands of miles to Sequoia National Park to see trees that are hundreds and hundreds of years old. There's an awe, they think, to stand there and see these trees that have been established seemingly forever, still alive, still growing. There's an awe of being around something so firm. Well, the idea of Proverbs in Scripture is that the Lord's ways are firmer than that. They are established forever. And the idea of verse 3 is your ways, your life before God, that can be established forever. Eternally established. Now, how is that going to happen? How will your ways be established? Well, it's that first word of verse 3. Commit. Commit your work. Commit your plans. Commit your entire future to the Lord. The word commit in the Hebrew is a very visual word. The literal meaning of the Hebrew word is to roll over. Roll over. And the Hebrew word sounds something like golal. Golal. And Hebrew has words that do this, where they make the sound of what happens. It's the sound of what happens when a boulder is rolled over across a pathway. If you have a very large stone, it's going to go bump, bump, or glow. It has this guttural bounce, roll, movement sound to it. And the idea is you need to roll over your entire life to the Lord. You need to take the boulder of your life. You need to take who you are. You need to take your entire future. And maybe it could be illustrated like this. There are two pathways right in front of me that I can walk down to exit this auditorium. I can go down this pathway or this. I suppose there are four, but let's just do the two right in front of me here. And your life is on a pathway. And what needs to happen is, if you are on your pathway on this side, you need to take the boulder of your life and you need to roll it over to the other pathway and entrust the entire thing to the Lord. You need to say, my life, my future, I'm not just asking God to come onto my pathway and help my plan succeed. I need that boulder that is the future of my life to be rolled onto his pathway, and he'll take me to eternity itself. Does that distinction make sense? Commence. Roll over your entire life to the Lord. That is not saying to make all your plans and then right before you initiate them, pray a little 10-second prayer asking God to bless what you're doing. It's saying take the whole thing. Take your entire life and put the boulder on the pathway of the Lord. Two poems might contrast for us what this means. Famous poem by William Ernest Henley. He wrote this: out of the night that covers me, maybe you've heard this, out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. It matters not how straight the gates, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fates. I am the captain of my soul. For some, that's their life poem. You hear all the religious language in there. It doesn't matter how charged with punishments the scroll there are. It doesn't matter how much written there is for me, the punishment of the living God against me. It doesn't matter how straight or narrow the gate is, wide is the gate, narrow. None of that matters to me. I'm the master of my fates. I'm the captain of my future. I'm not rolling any boulder over to anybody else. And for some, that's an inspiring way to live. You're the master of your fate. And let me tell you, if that's where you are this morning, if the boulder is not rolled over, the end of that road is absolute destruction. The end of that road is destruction before the living Lord. The commander of the army of the Lord wipes that type of mindset out. The punishment is real. If you're inspired by that, be warned. You are not the master of your fate. You're not the captain of your soul. That's verse 1. Here's another one. Francis Havergal writes this. Maybe you know these words. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. That's the life that's rolled over. That's the life that says whatever future I have, I entrust it entirely to the Lord, wherever he wants to lead me. I'm in his hands. You know, people talk about committing their life to Jesus Christ. There aren't actually that many verses in the Bible that use that language. Commit your life to Jesus Christ. This is one of them. Commit your life to the Lord. Jesus Christ is the Lord of history. Commit your entire existence. Commit your entire future. Commit whatever plans you have for eternity and entrust it to the Lord who has died and risen for you. He is one you can trust for all eternity. And if your life is committed to the Lord, if your life is rolled over to him, your plans will be established because your plans are established on the one who can never be unestablished because he died on a cross and rose again. Some of you may need to do that for the very first time in your life. Commit your whole way to the Lord because up until now, you've been the master of your fate, you thought, and it's not working, and you know it. Others of you, there's a sin in your life, there's a temptation in your life, there's a pathway you're walking on, and you need to roll that boulder over. Roll your life over and say, Lord, you lead me in this direction. Some, it's an area of your life. You're not sure what your future says for this challenge or this difficulty or this excitement or this opportunity that you have before you. And maybe you tell yourself, the most risky thing I can do is just hand it over to the Lord because the Lord might take that excitement away or the Lord might take that difficulty away that I'm hoping to fix. It may, if risky is the word you want to use, it may in a sense be risky. But what a risk, there's a better word than that, what a trust that you can take that future that you were wanting to control and say, Lord, you lead me forward. I'm following where you would lead. Let the boulder go, let it be cast on Jesus Christ. It should be specific in your life. This should come down to your life where you realize areas where it's that area of your future. It's all before you, and you say, I need to commit that in this biblical sense of rolling it over to the Lord. So this is what we're doing. We're embracing His sovereignty. We're planning for holiness. We're rolling the whole thing over to God. And then verse 9, we'll call it this final theme, plan toward establishment. Plan toward establishment. Verse 9, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. In a sense, this is saying some of the things we've already heard. It's saying that it's the Lord who is sovereign. It's the Lord who's establishing our steps before us. So there is some sense where we're coalescing and saying it again. But there is this idea in verse 9 as well of our planning our way before us being done in view of God establishing our future. The man of verse 9 that plans his way, knowing that God establishes his steps, that man is not being unfaithful. That man is understanding now what it means to be committed to the Lord. Everything is rolled over. And so now I do sit down with my planner. I do start to plan my way before, knowing that the whole thing has been rolled over to God. This is where planning our futures does get exciting or even freeing. And so we've gotten to verse 3, planning the future, the boulder is in front of you. Some of you are excited that the boulder's in front of you and that you own your future, you think, because you trust yourself. Some of you, it's that burden on your back because one more day of having to figure this thing out and it's going to ruin you. But for the Christian, it's neither of those. We are entrusted to the Lord, so it's not up to me. But now I can plan my way, knowing that God will establish my future as I plan out. So we're not weighed under the burden of the plan, but we're free to plan our ways before God who's establishing our steps. So we're refocused, basically. We're refocused. And we're asking questions about how to plan out our future. What college major will help me pursue holiness the best? You ever asked a question like that, young people? The place that I can go for my education will help me live a life completely rolled over to the Lord. If the Lord is sovereign over my financial future and all my wealth is His, and the Lord calls me to plan, what kind of retirement plans should I be considering? The year that I'm living in, almost halfway done, is rolled over to the Lord. And this text, or maybe how the first 5 or 6 months have gone, have convinced you that you never had actually the reins. So in view of God's control, what kind of things should I plan to have fill my time that would show I'm trusting this Lord? What would the hours of my vacation look like if I believed that God was sovereign and that my plans needed to be focused not just on my enjoyment and holiness? What about us as a church? If the Lord rules, and He does rule, since the Lord rules the future of CRPC, and purity is our aim, what kind of effort should we give ourselves to in the next 6 months, 12 months, 5 years? Maybe you're on a committee in the church. Maybe you're prayed for this morning for the youth group, or you'll be prayed for next week on this committee or that. What kinds of things should you be planning for? What kinds of directions should elders be thinking about in their next elder meeting, deacons in their next deacon meeting? What should we as a church be purposing for if it's all rolled over to the Lord and He will establish us for eternity? These are the questions to ask. We're not answering them here. These are the questions we need to learn to ask together. We're surrendered to the Lord's establishing our steps, and in this way we're planning our way. And as we plan in this way, we must always remember what God is establishing for all eternity. Quoted Ephesians 1 earlier. Ephesians 1 tells you God's plan for all eternity. And I'll close here with this. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insights, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, you have this plan for the fullness of time. You're uniting all things in Jesus Christ. Lord, what a gift that we get to observe and partake in what you are up to in this world. Lord, if it's a great need for repentance this morning, of us planning our own ways, of us refusing to roll that boulder over, thinking we've got a better plan than you, Lord, would you lead us to that repentance and forgive our sins? Lord, if it's a lack of trust that you would plan for your glory and our good, Lord, would you root that trust in our hearts? And would you give us wisdom, all of us, intentionally or unintentionally, are planning our future decisions every single day. So would you give us wisdom that we would walk entrusted to you? And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.